one of these days will pour out a vial upon the earth that contains the prayers of all the saints. And it'll cause a great earthquake when that happens. I remember preaching years ago on earth-shaking praying. And I wonder if we're doing any of that tonight. I can answer that question for you. I don't even have to wait for an answer. I believe I can answer that without waiting. But it's good to be in the Lord's house, and it's good to be saved. It's good to know the Lord, thank God. And I'm glad that He is coming back one of these days. And every prayer that we prayed, God will answer in one way or another, either yes or no. Many times God delays His answers on our prayers. And that's when faith really plays a big part in our life. We've got to wait on God to answer the prayers that we prayed. And He'll prove and test our faith in that way. Well, I'm not preaching on prayer tonight. I don't think I will. But I'm not sure what I'm going to preach. Let's turn to 1 John chapter number 2, if you would, tonight again. 1 John and chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. And I want to begin reading tonight again in verse number 1. The Bible says, "My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we know Him." Now let's pause to pray. Ask God's blessings on that scripture and ask God to help tonight in the preaching of the Word of God. Our Heavenly Father, I'm thankful again tonight for the Word of God that's forever settled in heaven. I thank You, Lord, for the fact that it's been a light unto my a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path all these years. I thank You for the privilege of being in church tonight. And I pray Your blessings upon the Word of God as it's being preached. It is Thy Word, and Lord, I'm Your preacher. And I thank You not only for saving me, but for the call of God that's upon my life. I pray that You'll help me to fulfill that call tonight in preaching what You've laid upon my heart. I pray for Your people that are here, and Lord, that You'd give them grace. I know many of them have worked throughout the day. Some, Lord, out in the heat of the day, and they're tired in their body. And I pray that You'll refresh their spirit and their mind, their heart tonight through the Word of God. And give them grace that they need to keep on keeping on until the trumpet sounds. I pray that You'll make me a blessing to them. I pray for sinners to be saved and God's people to be revived and helped, strengthened from the Word of God. Have Your will and way in every heart. And Lord, we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank You. And you may be seated. There's two times in this passage of Scripture that John talks about the children of God knowing that they know the Lord. He says in verse number 4, in verse number 3, "And hereby do we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." And then again he says in verse number 5, "But whoso keepeth His word in him, verily is the love of God perfected." And then he makes the statement again, hereby know we that we are in Him. That's almost the same statement as he made earlier, talking about that we know Him. We know Him, and we know that we are in Him. Amen. And that's true. Two great truths found in this text. One, knowing the Lord, and two, knowing that we are in Him. And I want to preach for a little while tonight. I hope God will help me and try to be a blessing to you. I want to preach on for a little while on the thought of our heavenly assurance. Amen. Now, I don't try to give people assurance of their salvation. I leave that up to the Word of God and to the Holy Spirit. But I do try to preach in such a way that it gives people hope. And I hope that you do have a full assurance of faith tonight. There are those that can come to a full assurance of their faith. And God doesn't want you and I living with doubts. And God doesn't want us living in fear. God wants us to know that we've been to Calvary and been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I think there's many people tonight that live in those doubts. I think there's people tonight probably in some of these Armenian churches that are truly saved by the grace of God. But they live with doubts and fears.
Right.
And not knowing whether they're really saved or whether they're not saved. And many of them that are saved are still under the thumb or the direction of some preacher who is preaching to them a work salvation. And therefore, they're leaning toward that they're still trying to work and assure their way into heaven. But our assurance is not on what we are doing. Neither is it on what you and I have done. But our assurance rests upon what Christ has already done for us. And thank God He's come to the cross and died. Yea, and He rose again, ascended back to the right hand of God. And you know, He's coming again one of these days, as we say in the little Pledge of Allegiance, with life and liberty to all that believe. And I truly hope tonight that you and I hope you're a believer. I know that I am. And I've got saving faith. I've not just got a dead faith, but I've got a dynamic faith in the Lord Jesus. I know that I've been to Calvary and been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, as we look through the Word of God, we find that there are more than one, or there is more than one kind of assurance in the Bible. Or there's more than one way of finding or having that blessed assurance that we know that we've been to the cross and been saved by the grace of God. But broadly speaking, they can be reduced to only two. And one of those is objective, and the other is subjective. The objective one is a firm persuasion. I trust tonight that you have been fully persuaded by the grace of God that you know that you've been to Calvary and been saved by the grace of God. And so it is a firm persuasion resting on something without us, and that namely is the living and the written Word of God. They're both without us. The written and the living Word of God. Now, for an illustration of that, of course, a Scripture text, 2 Timothy 1:12, one of my favorite passages of Scripture in all the Bible, in the latter part of that verse, Paul said, "For I know whom I have believed." Then he goes on to say, "And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." Now, I wonder tonight how many in here are fully persuaded. I'm not talking about the fact that you believe. Somebody said, "Oh, I believe." Well, the Bible said that the devils believe and tremble. And there's more to this thing of being saved than just having that devilish kind of a faith or having a dead faith. There is a dynamic faith that you can have and possess that'll bring you to a full assurance of faith that you can be fully persuaded in both your heart and mind and know without a shadow of a doubt that you are God's child. You know, I don't have any doubts tonight that I am the son of Truman Alfred and Mary Etta Harris Hall. Somebody said, "How do you know that?" Friend, if you had ever seen them, you'd know why I know that. I bear all the marks. Amen. Every one of them. I have taken on the appearance of my earthly father and to some degree my earthly mother. I have my daddy's looks and my mama's temper. Somebody say amen right there. Hallelujah. And she did have a Harris temper. Amen. She had a Briner temper. And a Briner is come from Germany, and they got real tempers over there. My great grandparents were Briners. They came here from Germany. And so I take on my daddy's appearance, I take on my mother's temper, I take a little bit of each one of them. And I know that I belong to them, there's no doubt about it. I remember years ago as a little bitty boy, I walked into Underwood Supermarket and Ballard Keeling owned that little old supermarket. He was standing there and looked at me and he said, "Son," he said, "as long as you live, Truman Hall will never die." I had no earthly idea what he meant until I got grown. Then I understood that saying, as long as I'm living, my daddy will be alive because I am much, much like him. And so it is in the Word of God. We can be fully persuaded that we are a child of God because we have taken on our Heavenly Father's character. We have taken on His likeness and His image, and we're made like Him. And therefore, we can be fully persuaded in our minds that we've been to Calvary and been saved by the marvelous grace of Almighty God. Amen. Somebody say amen now. I'm fully persuaded. I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that He is able. Are you persuaded that He's able? Are you persuaded that He's able to keep that which you've committed? Somebody said, "Well, what?" Hey, some folks have a hard time giving God their pocketbook, and I find it difficult to believe that people are too saved now if God don't own their pocketbook. How in heaven's name can you trust God with your soul if you can't even trust God with your money? We ought to be able to trust God with everything that is ours, because in reality, nothing is ours. It's all His. Everything is His. He just loaned it to us to use for Him while we're living here in this world below. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Now, I want to move on or I won't get done tonight. Now, there's another verse. It says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." That is that outward persuasion, that of the Word of God. Now, the other assurance is based upon something within us, namely the work of the Spirit of God. Everybody that's saved possesses the Spirit of God. Now, I don't care what other denominations say. You don't have to pray through until you get the Holy Ghost. When you got saved, you got Him. The problem is He didn't get all of you. There's the problem. He never got. You got all of Him. He just didn't get all of you. The Holy Ghost is a person, church. And you don't get a person in bits and pieces. You get them in the whole. And so, but the work of the Spirit, the fact that the Holy Spirit of God is working within you and I to bring about that perfect plan and will of God for each of us in our lives should give us a blessed assurance that we have been to Calvary and been saved by the marvelous grace of God. And by the way, I'm going to show in a minute, we can know that He is at work in our heart and life. There's a way that you can know that. Now stay right with me. This is not a probable persuasion grounded upon a fallible hope, but it's an infallible assurance of faith founded upon the divine truth of the promises of salvation. The inward evidence of those graces unto which these promises are made, the testimony of the Spirit of grace witnessing with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8:14 said, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." I want to ask you something tonight. Is the Spirit of God witnessing in your heart that you are a child of God? Does the Holy Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? If it does not, you need to get on an altar tonight and get saved by the grace of God. Amen. You've got a spirit. You've got a spirit that has been... Hey, when God quickened you, He quickened your spirit. and made your spirit alive in you. But He also gave you the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit in an inward way that we are a child of God. Praise God, and that brings us assurance tonight. I don't have to worry about speaking in tongues or doing works or joining the church. I know that I've been saved because the Holy Ghost that lives in my bosom has told me inwardly that I'm saved by the grace of God. And the Word of God has told me outwardly that I'm saved by the grace of God. How much more do I need to have assurance? Thank God. Hereby we know. We know. We can know it. Now listen very carefully. There is also an assurance which springs from a reflex action of faith. When the believer sees himself in the mirror of God's Word and perceives in himself the inward evidence of those graces, which are the spiritual marks of a saving change wrought in his soul by the Holy Spirit. Have you ever looked into the mirror of the Word of God? And that Bible has proven to you that there is a work of grace taking place in your heart that is changing you inside out and has made you a brand new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, I'll tell you, so many people are afraid to look into the Bible. They're scared to death of what they'll see. It's not always bad. When old Isaiah first saw that he dwelt among people of unclean lips, it wasn't but a minute later until the Lord took that coal over the altar and purged his sin with that hot coal. And what did he do? He looked in. He saw himself for what he was. And thank God when he saw himself for what he was, he cried out to God and God purged his sin. Now I'll tell you, if we look into ourselves and see sin in our life, if we'll cry out to God, God will likewise purge our sin from us. Amen. Amen. I'm going to tell you, when you see that work going on in you, it's a blessed assurance that you're saved by the good grace of Almighty God. Psalm 119 and verse 59. The psalmist said, I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. That's right. He said, I give a little bit of thought to what I was like, what I was doing, where I was headed. He said, I had to turn my feet into another direction. I had to turn my feet unto the Lord's testimonies. Amen. That's what will happen when you look in the mirror of the Word of God and see yourself for what you are. See what you are. It will incline you to turn yourself under the testimonies of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Right. Now, Christians may be convinced that a new nature has been imparted to them if they clearly perceive themselves to have new thoughts, new tastes, new impulses, new desires, new acts, and new actions. I want you to have those. New acts, new actions, new desires, new impulses. I've got a lot of new desires in my life. I used to desire to smoke that old weed, drink that booze, carouse around town, live the night life. Oh, but I'm telling you, when I got saved by the grace of God, I got some new desires in me. I used to love to listen to that old honky-tonk music, the Beatles and all that mess, Elvis Presley and all that mess. But I'm telling you, when I got saved by the grace of God, all that changed. Amazing Grace became my song. Victory in Jesus became my song. Amen. There's many old hymns of the faith, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying when God saves us, God gives us new desires. God gives us new thoughts. Amen. God gives us new impulses. And if we've got new thoughts and new desires and new impulses, that is a good assurance that we've been to Calvary and been saved by the grace of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, listen carefully. whether our knowledge of God be a saving one is not to be determined by soundness of our creed, nor by the depth and liveliness of our feelings. Some folks like to live on their creed. If you don't know what that is, that's live on your separation. I know I'm saved because I have high standards. Friend, I know some folks had some high standards. I wouldn't give you a dime for their salvation. I had a woman in this church, a woman now, years ago. Some of you know who she is. Her husband sat in that office in there and he said, "You know," he said, "you and I both know that my standard of living is higher than yours." And I said, "Well, brother, I didn't really know that." I said, "Enlighten me a little bit." He said, "Well, it's very simple to see." He said, "My wife's hair is so much longer than Mrs. Hall." And I said, "So you're basing your salvation on having long hair. You don't base your salvation on your separation." We got a lot of people today that are worshiping their separation. Thank God for separation. But I don't worship my separation. I worship the God that separated me. Somebody say amen right there. It's not my separation, ladies and gentlemen, but it's the God that separated me. Hallelujah. It's not on our creed. That ain't got a thing to do with it. And it's not on, what did I say, our lively... the liveliness of our feelings. There have been a lot of times when I got up, I didn't feel like I was too saved. In fact, last night, I don't know what came over me. About 5:30, 6 o'clock last night, I just got dizzy, so dizzy-headed, I thought I was going to pass out. I sat down in the chair. About 5 minutes later, I was off sleep, and didn't wake up till about 9 o'clock, sitting in a chair. And I don't know what it was, and I'm going to tell you, I didn't feel like I was saved. But when I got up this morning, I felt like I was saved. And when I come in here tonight, I didn't really feel like I was saved. But now that I got preaching a little bit, I'm feeling more saved all the time. In fact, I feel triple saved about now. I'm starting to feel just a little bit better all the time. Yeah, thank God. Saved, saved, saved. Shame on the devil. Saved by the grace of God. But because we're lively, because we've got a lot of life about us, is nothing to determine our salvation on, but it is a settled peace within our heart that provides the joy of the Lord in our soul that will bring about some liveliness in our life. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Amen, Brother Hall. I'll tell you what it is. It's a radical change of heart which has produced a new disposition which moves us to walking steadily and diligently in compliance with and conformity to God's perfect will for our life. That's exactly what it is. Walking steadily. How many people, come on now, we just talk a while. How many Christians, how many Baptists do you really know tonight that have been steadfast in the faith that's been once delivered unto the saints? Just like the young man that I mentioned a while ago. If somebody told me years ago when we took him on that he'd have been conducting himself this way, I'd have said, never in your life. Never. Oh no. He went off and ordained a young man to preach. And then married that young man to a woman that's been married twice. And told his pastor that it's all under the blood. Can I hit this one lick for you so you'll know it if I ever die and you call another preacher? Yes. That every qualification in that Bible but one can be fixed. Your finances can be fixed. The rule that you don't have over your children can be fixed. But I'm going to tell you what cannot be fixed is the fact that a man or a woman has been married more than one time. You cannot fix it.
That's right.
Say amen. That's right. And this young man, and that ain't all. I mean, it just the list goes on and on and on. God help us. And I'm not taking one man's word for it either. I've talked to three of his pastors. Amen. God help us. I was talking about people being steadfast. How many people do you know that's been in church since they've been saved? Faithful! They've never wobbled on the axle. When they got saved, they got right. And when they got right, they stayed right. And when they stayed right, they walked right for the glory of God. How many people do you know like that? Come on now. You can nod your heads up and down. Amen. I don't know too many that haven't wobbled on the axle. I'm going to tell you, are you listening to me? Every time we wobble on the axle, that gives the devil a good reason to approach us and to criticize and condemn us and cause us to doubt what God has done in us. While a man gets saved by the grace of God, lives for God 6 months, and a little bit later, while he's gotten a tad bit worldly and ain't living quite right, he's not reading his Bible like he used to, not praying like he used to, I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that gives the devil a good reason to jump on your case, and he'll do it. And I'll guarantee you, until you get right, you'll live a life. You're saved. You'll live a miserable life. Now, if you're not saved, he'll never say a word to you. Devil ain't going to bother you if you're not saved. He'll let you roll right on. And you're saying, why awaken a sleeping giant? He'll let you go right on in your sin, plummet off the end of the abyss, and die and go to hell and spend eternity there. He won't bother you. But if you're saved, you start living like that, then's when he'll try to cause you to doubt. He knows you're going to heaven. He just don't want you going first class. He wants you going crippled. He wants you going without rewards. He wants you going ashamed of yourself. The devil doesn't want you going to heaven first class. I'm talking about clean as a hound dog's tooth all the way, going to glory. The devil doesn't want that. He wants you to be saved, yet so is by fire. It's the way he wants all of us to be.
Amen.
Now, stay with me. There's three things and I'm done. Now, I've already mentioned these, but I want to preach them. The Word of God gives us assurance of our salvation. That Bible.
Yes, sir.
Somebody said, "Preacher, how do you know that you've been born again?" That inward witness and the Word of God. That's the ways. I've got an inward witness that tells me that, and a Word of God that tells me that. That have been to Calvary and been saved by the grace of God. That is our birth record. That is our birth certificate. Right there in front of you, that Bible.
Yes.
If it wasn't for that Bible, we would have no external witness. But thank God we have an external witness.
Yes.
We've got an internal witness. And we've got an eternal witness, and they all agree, thank God, that we're saved by the marvelous grace of Almighty God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. That Word of God gives assurance of our salvation. Psalm 119 and 101, the psalmist said, "I have refrained my feet from every evil way." Why have you done that, Mr. Psalmist? "That I might keep thy word." Now that's pretty good assurance. When that word will keep your feet from every evil way, that you might keep the word of God. The reverse of that is, if our feet walk in an evil way, we can't keep the word of God. If we lose our footing, if we get caught off base. Any of you men ever watch baseball? I used to. Every now and then a base runner get caught off base. You know what it is? It's embarrassing as the devil. I got caught off in a ball game one time. And I'm telling you, it was the most embarrassing moment of my pony league career. That's right. You get just a little too far from the base, that pitcher can nail your hide. And I'm going to tell you what, we've got a base, and it's that book. You get just a little too far from that book, you know, the devil, he'll nail you. And he'll remind you quickly that there's no way that you can possibly be saved living like that. But thank God the Bible is there. The Word of God is there to go to that book and get assurance in our heart and know that we know that we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Now, listen carefully. Assurance, we have assurance of eternal life. Woo! I'm glad I'm not an Armenian tonight.
Amen.
Their eternal life can be, what's the word I'm looking for? I can't think of the word. In other words, they have intermittent life. They have life for a while, then they lose it, then they have life for a while, then they lose it. You know what I'm saying? There's a word for that. Huh? Say it. Sporadic. That's a good word. Sporadic life. He didn't say sporadic life. He said eternal life. Praise God. Does anybody here know what eternal is?
Amen.
I don't want to call none of you to have a heart attack, but eternal has no beginning and no ending. And the God that knows everything said from the beginning that those that believe shall have eternal life. Then He also gave us the word everlasting life. That has a beginning but no ending. We've got eternal life in the mind of God. Thank God. I'm getting ready to give you a verse in the mind of God. But we've got everlasting life in our own mind. Thank God it had a beginning. I remember that day when I got on. Hallelujah to God. I remember that day when the Lord saved me and I got on board, glory to God. Oh, yes, and I've got everlasting life. It had a beginning that Sunday morning, but thank God it'll never have an ending. That ought to make Baptists get happy, but we couldn't get happy over anything anymore. We couldn't get happy, bless God, if God give us a goose that laid a golden egg 3 times a day. We'd want to lay 2 golden eggs 3 times a day. That's right. Did I tell you all the other night how a man knows when he comes to retire, whether he can retire with a nest egg or a goose egg? Depends on the chick he marries. You catch that after a while now. What about that eternal life? Titus said in Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised when? Before the world began. Oh, eternal life before the world began. What a God we have tonight.
Amen.
He is a sovereign God. Oh, yes, He is. Now, that's what another missionary, they think he's a Calvinist because he believes in the sovereignty of God. I told him, I said, brother, me and you'd get along good together. You believe in the sovereign God, don't you?
Amen.
That does what He wills and wills what He does.
That's right.
But I'll tell you what God will never do. He'll never overlord the mind of a sinner. He'll give that sinner salvation. He'll enlighten that sinner.
Yes, sir.
That's why Hebrews 6 in the early verses of that is talking not about saved people, like a lot of folks think. He's talking about lost people. Once enlightened, tasted of the good things of God, if you fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. You better be careful being a lost person. God will enlighten the sinner. And if that sinner, amen, will say yes to that enlightenment, God will quicken that sinner. And quicken that sinner makes him alive. That saves him, thank God. And it didn't take God by surprise when it happened. So thank God we've got assurance of eternal life. You know, we won't have a time in heaven. I don't know why we can't get in practice down here. Friend, we're going to have a wonderful time in glory. It really looks to me like that we could get somewhat excited about it living down here.
Amen.
If we've really got eternal life, we follow people, caskets to the cemetery all the time. We see our loved ones planted in a hole in the ground, and many of them we know that are lost and without God. And we know that when they plant them there, the next time we'll see them will be at the white throne judgment of God.
Right.
And yet it doesn't seem to stir us up at all. And yet, and we can see some old saint we know saved by the grace of God walk out and planted in that hole that we know we're going to see again when the rapture takes place, and it doesn't do a thing for us. We come to funerals when they die, and it doesn't do a thing for us. But the Bible said, better is a man the day of his death than the day of his life birth. Praise God, I'll tell you, man's better off he's saved by the grace of God dead than he is alive. Hallelujah!
Yes. Amen. Amen.
Got that eternal, that everlasting life. Then, I won't say assurance of our earnest pledge. Somebody said, well, what do you mean by that? Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. One of these days, God is going to bring about the full purchase. That is a redeemed body. But until then, we've only got an earnest pledge of our inheritance. We've got an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, but we have got a down payment on that, ladies and gentlemen, in the person of the Holy Spirit that lives within us.
Amen.
Blessed be His wonderful name. Hallelujah. Then I want to say, thirdly, we've got assurance. Thank God we've got assurance of the end. Of the end. Thank God, I know how things are going to end. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, of which the righteous judge shall give to me at that day, and not unto me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I know, hey, I've got assurance of the end. Somebody said, are you worried about death? No, sir. I'm not a bit worried about death. I'm wanting to live as long as God will let me die. But there's no need of worrying about death because we know that we pass from death unto life if we love the brethren. Now this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Thank God.
Amen.
Amen. Hello. Hola. ¿Cómo está? I want to say, secondly, not only the Word of God gives us assurance, but the work of the Spirit gives us assurance. The work of the Spirit. What is the work of the Spirit? He produces fruit. I might as well just teach it on out, I guess. He produces fruit in the life of the Christian. That is the evidence of His work. I want you to listen to what I'm saying. You have no right to any assurance of being saved if these nine graces do not appear in your life in some quantity.
Amen.
I'd say they have to be a whole lot, but they have to be there in some quantity. There's nine of them. And it's not the fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit.
That's right.
Brother Paul said, but the fruit of the Spirit. Then he lists these nine graces. And it's not plural, it's singular. That means that some of all of them will be present in the life of every born-again child of God. Love. Joy. Hello. Some of it will... Is anybody in here tonight got that much joy?
Yeah.
Brother Doug's got enough joy to say amen. Has anybody got enough joy to say, oh me? Brother George, got enough joy to say, oh me. Anybody got enough joy to say, hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Some of you got enough joy to say, hallelujah. Anybody else got enough joy to say, praise the Lord? Anybody got enough joy to say, saved? Oh, that's weak, that's weak, that's weak. Some of you got enough joy to smile. About everybody. He's got enough joy to smile. What about that? Love, joy, and peace. Everybody here tonight got real peace? Peace like a river? running through your soul. No turmoil, no chaos, no worry. Just good old peace. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, I want you to listen carefully, because this is important. The seriousness or the serious matter of not bearing fruit as a child of God. Listen to me carefully. I'm going to teach you something. John 15:2 said, every branch, notice these two words, John 15:2, in me. Now you can't be in Him without being saved. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Now if you can get a hold of that tonight, every person in Him that is not bearing fruit, you're heaven bound. That's exactly what He's talking about. He taketh away. So I'm telling you, there's the seriousness of the matter. And every branch in me that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it bring forth more fruit. There's the seriousness of the matter. Well, I mean, we can sit and make jokes about it and one thing or another, but I've just told you, I just give you the nine fruit of the Spirit, the nine graces that are in the fruit of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God working in you will produce those nine graces. And if they're not in there in your life in a portion of some kind, and you're saved, you're heaven bound with a hammer down, friend. God help us tonight. It's a more serious matter than we think. God don't play games. How in heaven's name can we have assurance that we're saved if we quarrel amongst ourselves? If there's no joy in our salvation? If there's no peace in our heart? If we don't have the ability to be patient or long-suffering with other believers? Gentleness? We're not gentle? Somebody said, oh, I'm not no sissy. Gentleness is not a sissy. Meekness is not being a sissy.
Amen.
You know what a meek man is? He's a man that keeps his mouth shut, but when he opens it up, E.F. Hutton even listens to him. He thunders. He's got something to say. And God said, if these fruit be not in you, then He said He'll take you away. That is, He'll take you to heaven. And if they are there, come on now, if they are there, He'll purge them that you'll bear more fruit. And where is the more fruit in our lives tonight, church? Brother Thompson would say, come on in the house. Where are we more joyful now than we used to be? Do we have more love than we used to be? Do we have more peace than we once had? Are we more long-suffering than we once were? Do we have more faith than we used to have? Has He purged you? Or is He getting ready to take you out? Somebody said, I don't believe God will do that. Then you don't believe the Bible. If you don't believe the Bible, you're not. Hey, if you don't believe that book, you can't have any assurance at all. That is our assurance, that Word of God and the work of the Holy Ghost within us.
Right.
Those are the two assurances that we have. Now listen carefully. Abiding in Him brings much fruit. You know what that is? Unbroken fellowship. Abiding in Him is unbroken fellowship. You know what breaks fellowship? Sin. Known sin will break fellowship with God quicker than anything that I know in the life of a Christian.
Amen.
We can't bear much fruit, more fruit. And then if we bear much fruit, then the Father is glorified. Then there's the effects of the Spirit's work. Not only the evidence, but the effects of it. The effects of the Spirit working in us gives us the ability to yield ourselves to Christ. To yield ourselves to Christ. Romans 6:13 said, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield your members unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Have we yielded ourselves to Him fully tonight? Then yoking ourselves up with Him. Matthew 11:29-30. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. You shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Yoking up with Him, that's the effects of the Spirit's work. And then yearning to be more like Him. The psalmist said in Psalm 17:15, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." You know what he's saying? He's saying, "I'm never going to be satisfied with my Christian life until I awake in the exact likeness of Christ." I want to ask you something tonight. Do you have a real yearning to be like Jesus? Do you have a real longing in your heart to be like Him? Or are you satisfied with being who you are? If you're satisfied with being who you are, you're a very miserable individual, spiritually speaking. I saw a thing, cartoon in the newspaper the other day. I don't like to use these old things, but it came to my mind. It showed a fellow standing there with a ball bat over his shoulder, and he had arms. It looked like he'd been swelled up like a hot air balloon. And then there was a little bitty young fellow that was swelled up, but he was just a little fellow swelled up. The big guy was Barry Bonds. The little fellow said, "When I grow up, I want to be just like you are." That's a role model a lot of kids want. And they'll pump themselves in steroids and kill themselves to have that role model. Yes, but I'm telling you, what troubles me is when the world has a greater desire to be like athletes and to be like movie stars and to be like singers than what God's people have desire they've got to be like Jesus.
Amen. Yes, sir, preacher.
Are you more like Him today than you was yesterday? Have the nine graces of the Spirit worked in your life to make you like Jesus? By the way, when that Spirit gets full, those nine graces blossom and bloom in a lovely way, and they're seen in your life in their entirety. I've used this illustration. I'll use it again. We had an old crab apple tree. I thought it was a real apple tree, but it was a crab apple tree in our front yard, and lived down in Greenville, South Carolina. And in the springtime, Brother Cater, that thing was as pretty as anything I ever seen. The beautifulest pink blooms come out on that thing. And they'd start just a few of them here and there. But that tree would never cease blooming until it was in full bloom. Now I'm telling you, as a Christian, we should never stop blooming until we are in full bloom.
Right.
Made in His image and likeness.
Amen.
Satisfied when we awake in His likeness. There's one more point and I'm done. There's another assurance we have. Our walk in faith gives us assurance. Romans 8:1 said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus," most people want to stop there. But it don't stop there. It says, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." You and I can have no assurance at all living a carnal life. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh." but after the Spirit. You can't have any assurance at all. And if you can't have assurance that you're going to heaven, how can you be happy? It's no wonder we're not happy tonight. If I didn't know for a fact that I was saved, I'd get on these altars tonight. Now I'd ask the Lord to give me some assurance in my heart. Take away all doubts and fears. Give me that assurance. He says in Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And Romans 4:12, talking about Abraham, said, but who also, talking about us and Abraham, walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. The Bible said that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. Do you really have that assurance tonight? I'm talking about real peace in your heart. No doubts, no fears. No hope-sos, no maybes, but know that you're saved, that you're God's child. Let's stand together.